prior to that belongs to. Therefore, God and Heavenly Father, we would draw near to thee again in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. And we seek to quiet ourselves in thy most holy presence, knowing that we draw near to our God, we draw near to one who inhabits eternity. Thou art a holy God, and those of us who were saved bless thy name that thou art holy, and that thou art unchanging in thy holiness. Thou art a God who demands death for sin, but we bless thy name on Calvary's tree. We can see that God is fully satisfied in the death of his only Son. We never cease to be amazed that God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We often sing, down from the glory, the Savior came, down to the cross in the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, we there exclaim, Jesus died for me. What a message we have to proclaim in the ears of our fellow men, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. We rejoice before thee this evening, Father, as a man on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to dark Calvary, who suffered and bled and died for sinners, has died and was buried, and raised again. He fills that throne above us. He fills it with our wrong. It's the object of the Father's love. Is the theme of angels' song. Father, it's the theme of our song this evening. Many in this little hall can look back to a moment, for salvation is the happening of a moment, when it dawned upon our hearts for the first time that one who died there died for sinners and died for me. Many there are in this room, and every tick of the clock has taken us near heaven, and we give God thanks for ever crossing the path of our life and saving our never dying soul. But Father, we have to remember, for God is here before thee, heaven also knows that there are many in this room tonight, and this is not their portion. And they're not bidding fair for heaven. Every beat of their heart is taken anear. Eternal judgment in the wrath of God forever. Father, in the light of these serious matters, we call upon God this night to draw near, and to do what no man can do, that is, to create within their breast a desire for God's salvation. Satan is here, no doubt, to blind their minds again. He's here to occupy their minds with the things of time and senses, to put them past salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, when here upon earth, then cometh the devil. But he's here to snatch away the good seed of the word. But we give thee thanks for one who is almighty, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And we look to thee this night that we might have the presence and power of God and the gospel. When heaven will draw near, when heaven draws near, there's an atmosphere that men cannot explain. When saints, they sit in awe, and sinners tremble, realizing, I have to meet this God. Father, it please thee tonight to save a precious soul. Among us all, we can say we're not worthy, thou should come on the earth. But Father, mercy is only mercy, and it's not deserved. And we look to our God tonight to display mercy, not only to sinners here upon earth, but to display to heaven the power of God and salvation. And pray for strangers who maybe have come amongst us, and we pray for the district as a whole, every boy and girl and man and woman and everybody, we bear them up before the throne of grace, and pray for those who are highly privileged, the procrastinating. We trust our God this night. He might have helped to read of the Word of God, and to make much of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the meeting might redound to the glory of Christ. We commend our brethren to preach the gospel across the province, wherever faithful men stand forth just now, to preach the gospel in all its glory and grandeur. We ask for heaven's blessing. And our Savior is worthy and precious name. Amen. Now another hymn we might sing together is 395, please. 395. Sinners, whither will you wander? Whither will you stray? Oh, remember, life is splendor. Tis, but it's Lord's name. We may not see this thing for 395.
Sinners, whither will you
Amen.
Meeting. We're so glad you have come. If you're from the district and have come in, we make you doubly welcome because we have come into this district in order that as many people as possible from around the Scroggy Road may come to hear the gospel. It amazes me, in 1999, after 2,000 years of the gospel being proclaimed across the world, that there's yet people in our land have never heard it in all its simplicity. There are many who have heard it from their mother's knee. And yet they're in their sins. Heaven will hold you responsible for your attitude to the gospel. It's a message like no other message you've ever heard before. Whenever you hear it, you're more responsible than you were. It'd be better for you never to have heard it at all, and to have heard it, and to reject it. I'd encourage you who are not saved to make up your mind to get saved even tonight. The Bible says, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. We're so glad to see you. We trust you haven't come to hear a sermon, but you're not going to hear one. We don't are not here to preach sermons. We're here to deliver what we believe is heaven's message for the meeting. And we trust you'll take it as from God and not as from men. The meetings continue 8 till 9, punctual each night, except Saturday. And then on Lord's Day at 7:30, we meet here again for the preaching of the gospel. And each meeting is proceeded with a prayer meeting in the porta cabin for those who can gather with us to see God's face. We know the saints are praying night and day as we journey along the road. We're lifting our heart to God that you might receive it at this time. Now do keep the meetings in mind and try and attend in the will of the Lord. We'll turn now to the scriptures, please, to the New Testament and John's Gospel and the third chapter, the Gospel of John and chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the word of God, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now to the Acts of the Apostles, please, for another verse or two. This time, chapter 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. I'll read from verse 29 concerning our Lord Jesus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And through him, or by him, all that believe are justified upon believing from all things for which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now finally, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. Chapter 11, please. Verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into prison. We know the Lord will bless these public readings from his precious word. I trust you appreciate that what we have read in your hearing tonight is not a book that was written by man's thinking. It was written by the hand of men, as God inspired men of old to write down the mind of God. And I would like us to learn a few things tonight from the scriptures that we have read in your hearing. You know, I was impressed today as I thought about this gospel meeting. And what occupied my mind most of the day was knowledge. You see, what sort of knowledge? You see, I was thinking about the world in general. In 1999, you know, we're full of knowledge. The children at school are being educated to a much higher level than we were when we were boys at school. And even you go back to our grandparents' day, things were so different. And we're living in a day of knowledge. They could educate their parents in the academic field. And never you think, young boy or girl, that you know more than your mum or dad, you know. Because there's a wealth of experience and the grey hair. But I want to tell you tonight, I'm not going to occupy your mind with the knowledge of this world. And there's scientific knowledge. And there's great advances in technology. And I marvel every day at the advances of the world. And I wonder, how much further can man go in his advancement? But I want to bring you to the scriptures tonight. And tell you this. That with all the knowledge that men have, there are some things that they don't know. Many things you know they have learned, but there are many things that they don't know. In James' Epistle, chapter 4, we learn this. I know not what shall be in the morrow. We don't know what lies round the corner. We have planned, no doubt, for tonight. And the parents and the children have planned for tomorrow. Maybe the homeworks are done for school. And the teachers all set out what's being planned for tomorrow. But the Bible says, I know not what shall be in the morrow. Oh, our intentions are good enough. But with all our knowledge and with all we have learned, we have absolutely no comprehension what shall be on the morrow. You know, Isaac, whenever he's an old man, in Genesis 27, said to Esau, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. With all men's knowledge, they know not when a man's going to die. Even our consultants and the physicians, when they're dealing with a terminal illness, you know what they'll say? It could be 1 week or two. It might be 3 or 4. They don't know. They cannot tie it down to a day. Sometimes they'll come to a house where someone's seriously ill. They'll say they haven't long to go. But they cannot set a moment in the clock whenever they leave this world. Do you ever think about eternity, Mother? Tell me, Father, do you ever think about the great forever? When the Bible tells me that I know not the day of my death. Be absolutely sure about this. You're going to die. Every one of us will. If the Lord be not soon come, we're all going to go the way of all the earth. The hymn writer said we're going down the valley one by one. With our faces toward the setting of the sun. Way down the valley into eternity. I want to ask you tonight, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to die? If you were going on a holiday, you would make preparation. And you'd be talking to everyone you meet about the holiday you're going on. But I want to tell you, you're going on a one-way journey. And the man before you is traveling in the same way, but there's two roads into eternity. There's a road that leads you to heaven and home. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. And you, like me, were born in that broad way, and the Bible tells me that the broad way leadeth to eternal destruction. What is eternal destruction? The Bible tells me eternal destruction is hell. And eventually the lake of fire. Every night you say, you men mention hell. Yes, we mention it. It's been impressed upon our souls the realities of time and eternity. And we don't know the day of our death nor the moment of our death. That's why you ought to see it now. That's why God by his Spirit said in Corinthians, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. But another thing no one knows is the moment when the Lord will come. In Matthew 25, no man knoweth the day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But I know this is coming soon. I know he's coming sure. I'm absolutely sure that the man who was nailed to the cross is coming again. He's coming for me. Many a loved one may have laid a mother earth. There are those here tonight like me who have laid our loafings and saw the sword of the valley fall upon the casket lid. But we left that be that day while our hearts were heavy in one respect, knowing that those that be buried them in Christ, absolutely sure that when Christ comes, he'll raise them again from the dead. But of that hour, of that moment, knoweth no man. We're not here to prophesy, but we're here to tell you the Lord's coming. And we know not the day nor the hour. But I want to speak to you for a moment or two now about three things that God wants you to know for certain. Heaven wants you to be absolutely clear about these matters. Wants no confusion. It's nothing to do with the academic field. It's nothing to do with the scientific field. It's nothing to do with prophecy. It's three simple things that heaven wants you to know. Number one, that ye must be born again. Now the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 is speaking to a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. Among all the teachers in that time in the Sanhedrin, there was none who had more knowledge than Nicodemus. As I read the Bible, I learned he was an old man, because how can a man be born when he is old? The greater part of Nicodemus' life was over, and he lived a moral life, an upright life, and a religious life. But the Christ of God shook him to the very foundation of his being. When he looked into his eyes, it says, Nicodemus, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not what? That ye must be born again. Tell me, do you know it? Now, I'm not asking you, do you know it as a theory? You see, there are people attending gospel meetings and have been brought up in Sunday schools. And if you ask them to quote John 3:7, they could do it word after word. And they could quote from their earliest day, ye must be born again. I'm not speaking about that. I'm not asking you tonight, do you know the text of John 3:7? I'm asking you, do you know the truth of John 3:7? Mind you, it's a world of difference. You know that 2 and 2 make 4. You know your tables, don't you? And you know that you must be born again as far as the text concerns. And if I ask you tonight, are all sinners, you raise your hand and say, yes, we're all sinners. And if I ask you tonight, do you believe that the Bible teaches that if you're not saved, you'll be in hell? And you raise your hand and say yes. But you never learn the truth. You know, it's a reality whenever you learn the truth. Whenever it dawns upon your soul. Whenever it really hits you. I must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? You know, we hear much today in our world. And you hear it in the sports world. And nearly everyone in the sports world, in the world of even the film world tonight. You have born again Christians. Well, I leave that to them. But my book tells me that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's born anew. All things are passed away. And all things are become new. It's a new birth. I want to ask you simply tonight, are you saved? Being born again? Being saved is the same word. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. You say, I want to tell you something. There was a time whenever I used to live an awful life, but I reformed myself. Let me tell you tonight, Father, this is absolutely nothing to do with reformation. This is salvation. This is a work entirely outside of man altogether. When a poor sinner learns that they're lost and cries out, what must I do to be saved? Nicodemus had to learn this. I must be born again. Heaven doesn't want you to be confused about this matter. Because the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. In everyday language, what it's saying is this. No salvation. No heaven. So let that into your soul tonight. No salvation, no heaven. But Nicodemus, as you stand before Christ that night, tell me this, had you not religion? Oh man, he had religion. He had more religion than most people in the valley. There was a man who was steeped in religion. There was a man who loved religion. But as the Christ of God looked into his eyes, he says, Nicodemus, marvel not. Don't be one bit surprised, Nicodemus. You're standing there and you're full of surprise. Man, don't be surprised when I say unto you, ye must, absolute necessity. I want you to know, Nicodemus, that ye must be born again. Have you learned it? You see, why have I been born again? Well, Nicodemus had the same problem. He thought, you see, if he could become a little babe again, and he could be conceived in his mother's womb again, and his mother could bring him forth into this world again,
then thou wilt be born again. Christ says, no, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, if it was within your power to be reborn of your father and mother, you're back where you started with the same problem. You're born in sin. You cannot change the sinful nature. You see, mother, your problem's your birth. Father, tonight, your problem's your birth. Dear boy, tonight, your problem's your birth. It's not what you have done. While God holds you accountable for what you have done, you're not needing born again because of what you have done. You need born again because of what you are. And let that sink in. You need to be born again because the first time you were born in sin. Psalm 51, the psalmist says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Before ever he was born, he was conceived in sin. And before ever I was born, while my mother was still carrying me, she had on her womb a little sinner. And what she put into this world was just a little sinner. And that's what you are tonight, a sinner. You say you're judging. I'm not judging anyone. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now answer me a little question. Answer to yourself tonight. Have you sinned? Have you ever sinned now? Have you ever told one lie? You say I have. You know, one sin put a man out of a garden. That man was Adam. And one sin will keep you out of heaven. You get into your soul tonight that heaven is absolutely pure and holy. God is a pure eyes unto behold iniquity. Don't you try to measure your guilt by the man next door. As you stand before heaven tonight, how do you stand? You picture in your mind in Isaiah 6 a God who's absolutely holy, and those holy beings when they're in his presence, they veil their face and they veil their feet, and they cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You and I must confess before you that which is lacking in me is an appreciation of the holiness of God. And God's absolutely holy. If heaven was to display to this little room tonight 1,000,000th part of the holiness of God, you and I would be lying on that floor crying out for mercy. That's the God you have to meet. You say you're going to heaven, and I trust you are. If you're saved, you are. I want to tell you something tonight. When you look upon that God, you look at yourself. Because whenever I see a gaze upon God and his holiness, you know what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, the sooner you face up to your sin, the sooner you'll be saved. You bow that rebel heart of yours tonight before God and admit, I'm a sinner, and I'm one by birth. Heaven wants me to know that apart from being born again, I will never, ever be in heaven. Can you take that in tonight? You see, I know we have to be saved. You still haven't learned it. Whenever you're talking in the plural, you haven't learned it. Whenever it dawns upon your soul from the scripture, I need salvation and I need it now. You know, it's a real thing to be awakened to your need of a Savior. Over in Acts chapter 16, there's a Philippian jailer and he's fast asleep on his bed. And he hears those men singing before he went to sleep. And he's sleeping like a babe in his mother's arms. When God shakes that prison to the very foundation, and he realizes this, my life's going to be taken from my body tonight because these men have escaped. And I'm going out to meet God, and he cries, what must I do to be saved? Priority number one is not to sleep here now. He didn't say, look, I've been waking and I need 8 hours sleep, and in the middle of the night I'm waking up because of this earthquake. Number one, his desire is this, I need to be saved. And I need to be saved now. Are you there tonight? Are you at a point where you need salvation? Where you realize that apart from being saved, I'll never be in the kingdom. See, you were born outside of it. Just to tell you that. Except a man is born again, he'll never enter in. For he must be out. You were born outside the kingdom, so was I. And if you're not saved, you're living outside the kingdom. If you die where you're sitting, you're going to be outside the kingdom. Heaven says, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that ye must, as an absolute necessity, ye must be born again. I don't know whether I told you in April or not. I was over in the hall, but there was a wee woman in Armoy. called Maggie Haggerty. Maggie is 82 years of age, and she's what we would term in County Antrim a fresh woman for her years. I went around the doors on a Saturday night, a number of brethren, and we'd asked the people of Armoy to come in the minibus down to the gospel meeting in Balfoy. And we called in this house, you know, and there was a lady in the house who was saved. And Maggie was in the house, and we used to say, Maggie, you'll come with us to the meeting on Sunday night. No, she says, I'm not going to the meeting. No, she says, I'm not going to the meeting. I have enough religion to do me, she says. I've lived for 82 years, and I'm just going to die the way I live. She says, I have a plenty of religion. And we asked her week after week until we never thought she would come, you know. And one Sunday night when the bus pulled up just about two doors from Maggie, she stepped out onto the bus. Couldn't believe her eyes. She went to the meeting, and the following Saturday night I went to see Maggie just to see what she thought about her first meeting. And I said, down to her fire, I said, well, Maggie, what did you think of your first gospel meeting? She said, well, let me tell you about it. At 7:20, I discovered something I never had discovered in my life before. So what was that, Maggie? She says, the man read from the Bible, and he said, except the man is born again, and he'll never see the kingdom of God. She had 7:20, I discovered, apart from being born again, I'll never be in heaven. That's wonderful. So I'll tell you more. At 8:20, 15 minutes more, or 20 minutes more of gospel preaching. You know what else I discovered? I discovered that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for a sinner like Maggie Haggerty. That I could see it in the first gospel meeting. She's in heaven tonight. She died 6 months after it. Mother, have you ever discovered your need of Christ? Forget about religion. You can run to meetings all your days. And you can wear the back out of your Bible and never learn the truth that I'm a perishing sinner. And apart from being born again, I'll never be in heaven. One other thing we have to learn. What's that? That through this man, be it known, I want you to know that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That salvation is in a person. It's not in a place. Not in a gospel hall. It's not in a family. It's not in a creed. It's not in penance. It's not in tears. It's not in works. No. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man alone is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. If you want your sins forgiven tonight, there's only one can do it. There's a sacrificial victim upon Calvary's cross. On Calvary's cross, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for sinners. On Calvary's cross, he suffered what tongue can never tell. But I want to tell you, not only is he a sacrificial man, he's a substitutionary man. What does that mean? That means he's dying instead of someone else. Why is Christ dying on Calvary? The Bible tells us he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Christ is dying on Calvary for a sinner like me. He's dying instead of me. What was mine was laid upon him. But not only is he a substitutionary man, but in this text I have read to you, he's a seated man. He's in heaven tonight. Whenever the apostles preached, they preached the crucified Christ, but a risen Christ who was crucified. Oh, I present to you tonight the Savior of sinners. He's upon the throne. He's abundantly able to see it. He's there because heaven is satisfied with his death. Are you satisfied? He's there because God is so pleased with his death that he has raised him from the dead. She said, him on high. Be it known unto you, mother. Father, be it known unto you. Young boy, be it known unto you. Young girl, be it known unto you. That through this man alone is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Heaven says, there's another thing I want you to know. You live life to the full. When you're a young man, you enjoy your sin as much as you want. Do all those things that's in your heart, heaven will allow you to do them now. But it says, you be absolutely sure about this. We want you to know this, but don't have a doubt about it. That one day God's going to bring you into judgment.
Acts chapter 4, at verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the, impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's all I wish to read, and I trust that God will bless the reading of His Word with what we have already been listening to. A little message that is on my heart for the closing part of the gospel meeting this evening, I trust will be easy for you to remember. It is summed up in four words, the last four words that we have read in your hearing. And in many ways it is so very similar to what our brother has already been emphasizing. Four words sum up the message at the close of the meeting this Tuesday night. And these four words, my friend, will sum up them every meeting that we have here in this place in the Mavari. They sum up the burden of the morning of every gospel meeting. And it's simply this: we must be saved. We must be saved. I want us to look first of all tonight then from Acts chapter 4 verse 12 at a statement that cannot be altered. A statement that cannot be altered. A little statement that I believe even the smallest boy and girl in the meeting tonight would not have any difficulty comprehending any one of the four words or all of them put together that we have on your hearing this evening. We must be saved. You see, as I thought about this statement, and you know, you would maybe believe, you would maybe feel as you come to this place, well, here's the teaching, and here's what the people who attend the gospel hall in Lillibody believe. And here's what they say. And there's so many ways, and there's so many ideas, and there's so many creeds and so many dogmas. And here's just another one. And these people, they talk about being saved. But I want, my friend, to emphasize, first of all, in your mind tonight, that this statement that cannot be altered, it's divine in its pronouncement. I want to say that it wasn't Willie Fenton or Wesley Martin who put the four words on the page of the Holy Book that lies in front of me. For we believe that every word in this book is God-inspired and God-breathed. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 comes from the very mouth of God Himself to men and women and boys and girls in 1999. And I want to say that what we preach here these nights in this 1999 and February 1999 are not the words of men. They're not the words of a religious organization. But my friend, these are the very words of God to your soul. And that's why we're in earnest tonight. And that's why we seek to emphasize them and underline them within your very soul this night. I want to say again, as already has been emphasized, if you're ever going to be in heaven, if you're ever going to walk the golden street, and ever going to fall down before the Lamb, when all is glory and beauty, then, my friend, there must be a moment in your life's experience when you're saved. And this book, from beginning to end, it points to the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us about her sin, and it tells us about her need and about her danger. And over again, God uses means that He might tell men and women and boys and girls that they need a change, they must be saved. And as her brother already has emphasized, you must be born again. Let me just ask you tonight, what have you done with the Word of God that has reached your soul in days and weeks and nights that are past? I wonder how many in this little room this evening can go back to a moment in your life's experience when you were saved. A moment just now, can you come with me down through the days of your life? Maybe it's only weeks since you were saved. Maybe it's months since you were saved. Maybe it's years. I know there's many in this room tonight. You can go down through the years, 40 years, 50 years, or maybe 60 years, and it's still as fresh as ever in their mind tonight to that precious moment when they bow to the truth of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and it says we must be saved. And he took God at His word and realized this. If I'm ever going to be right with God, if I'm ever going to be rid of my sins, if I'm ever going to be fit for heaven, if I'm ever going to be able to die in peace, then I know I must be saved. And he came as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner.
realizing they could never save themselves or help themselves. And in the moment of time they drank it in, I am a guilty sinner. Jesus died for me. Not only is this statement that cannot be altered divine in its pronouncement, but I thought in the nights that are past its definite and its prescription, oh, yes, the ardent willing that anybody could be in any doubt as to what the message of the close of the meeting is tonight. I don't think that anybody could have any confusion. You see, that's what's so good about the Word of God. And that's what's so beautiful about the message of the gospel. And that's why it's so reliable, because it's so absolutely clear. It applies to every soul in this room tonight. It doesn't just apply to one class of people or one religion or one part of the community. But I want to tell you, this prescription is a divine prescription. It's definite. And here's what it is. It's for all mankind. Everyone that ever wants to walk the street of heaven, they must be saved. Definite in its prescription. Oh yes, you see, if we were to go through the streets of Lima Valley, and if we were to ask the various people that we might meet how they intend to be in heaven, and most of them, I would think likely, the very big percentage of them would tell you they intend to be in heaven. And many of them have great plans for how they're going to get to heaven. And there will be so many ways. And there will be so many things they would tell you to do. And some of them would say, well, if you want to get to heaven, well, you should go and join a church. And if you are faithful to that church that you're a member of, well then, sure at the end of life, you'll be in heaven because you're a Christian. My friend, the book that lies before me, that's not the prescription for heaven. Oh yes, I want to tell you, you could go to a church in Lima Valley every day of every week of your life and live in dire and lose your soul. Church attendance will never take you to heaven. And then there's other people and they say, well, it's 1999 and it's time I was tidying things up and getting ready for the end of life. So we'll turn over a new leaf and we'll start afresh. I'm with jettison all the habits and all the sins and all the things that we've been doing in the past, and I live good. I'll get to heaven. This book says there's none good, no, not one. This book says it's not of works lest any man should boast. And my friend, I want to tell you, all the good works that you could ever do from now until the end of your life, and if you were to live until the age of Methuselah, never one of them would merit any favor with God. And then when you had all those good works done for all those years of your life, there's a verse in the Bible that just takes everything that you've ever done and it just reaches to the one side of here, because here's what it says, God requireth that which is past. And if you were never to commit another sin from 8:45 this February night until the day you die, there's enough in your past of despair to take you down underneath the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. My friend, God requires that which is past. But you see, as we come here tonight, in these four simple words, we have got God's remedy for your need and for your sin. We have got the only requirement for heaven. We have got the only way to heaven. We have got the only hope for men and women and boys and girls in Lima Valley tonight. If they're ever going to be in heaven, you must be saved. You must be born again. You must be washed in Jesus' blood. Sometimes we sing, it's only blood washed wonder there. The ransom and forgiven. You know, as I thought about these words, we must be saved, I thought they're demonstrable in their power. Oh yes, and we look around, as you see, you have maybe come into the meeting, and all this is new to you. And you wonder just what it really means to be saved. You wonder what this is all about. Is it really just some new form of thinking or some new form of thought? And it's just a theory that men subscribe to. I want to tell you, the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that's saved, they have the power of God demonstrated in their life. They have a demonstration of divine life that has flowed into their very being. The moment that I was free as a little boy just before the age of 9, and the 23rd of January 1967, that very moment, my sins were taken away. That very moment I received divine life. I was born from above. I was born of God. I had eternal life, and my whole life and my whole being and my whole destiny was changed in a moment of time. I was given power from on high, power to live, power to live for God, power to resist evil and to resist sin, and power to walk in newness of life. If you want to know life in all its fullness, if you want to know life in all its abundance, then you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's maybe young people here tonight, and you say, I want to know something of life. I really don't want to know anything about this message that you're preaching. I want to go out and I want to experience life in all its fullness. My friend, I want to tell you out there, there's nothing but disappointment and dissatisfaction, and there's nothing but that which will bring you down and bring you underneath the wrath of God when it's all done and said and over. If you want to know life in all its fullness, come to the Lord Jesus. He gives abundant life. Sometimes we sing life, life, abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. If you come to him tonight and have your sins forgiven and received, to experience the mighty power of God in your life. You say, why do we need to be saved? Because I want us to think just for a moment though about a sentence that cannot be avoided. We need to be saved tonight, as we told you last night, because we're lost. We need to be saved because we're sinners. That's just what we're back to again tonight. That's just the point that we've reached, to tell you another time of a condition that prevails, that is prevalent amongst every soul that is in this little room tonight, amongst every soul that breathes the breath of life in this town, amongst all the teeming millions, 6 billion souls in the world tonight. And I want to tell you, there wasn't one of them born in the way to heaven. There wasn't one born into the family of God when they breathed their first. There wasn't one that was a Christian the moment they were born, my friend. Every single one of them was born a sinner. 2nd of May, 1958, Corrian, County Derry, I was born a sinner. My mother was saved on her way to heaven. My father was a gospel preacher. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. The moment I breathed my first step, Friday afternoon, just after lunch, I took my first step on the broad road that leads to destruction. What I needed was God's salvation. What you needed when you were born was God's salvation. And as you look back down through the weeks and the months and the years of your life, and you've come all this way, and here you are this February evening, and still you're not saved. What you need tonight, my friend, above all other things you need, is God's salvation. Well, you say, you don't know the things I need. I need some more money. I need to get rid of that mortgage. I need to get some more studying done for my exams. I need to have a better time. I need to relax more. My friend, I don't know what your needs are, and you can pile them all up here on the platform of at the front of a gospel meeting, but I want to say they pale into insignificance in that your greatest need tonight is to be saved. Your greatest need and your most urgent need is to have your sins forgiven. You know why? There'll be exams to do when you're gone. And there'll be mortgages to pay when you're gone. And there'll be big nights to be had when you're on the other side in the great eternity. And what will matter then is not what you had in life, and not what you achieved in life. The big question and the only question will be saved. Will she saved? Are they in heaven or are they in hell? Tell me if it was your turn to go tonight. If before 12 o'clock you were going down the valley that our brother told us about,
You came to the end of the journey, and you felt yourself being catapulted through the door into the other world. You know, solemnized my soul to realize